Those assembled in General Conference. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, May 4, 1913. To those assembled in General Conference. Greetings, my dear brethren. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2-4. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14-15. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5-7. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verses 16-18. It is the privilege of our representative men in attendance at the General Conference to cherish a spirit of hopefulness and courage. My brethren, the Savior has revealed himself to you in manifold ways. He has filled your heart with the sunlight of his presence while you have labored in distant lands and in the homeland. He has kept you through dangers seen and unseen. And now, as you meet once more with your brethren in council, it is your privilege to be glad in the Lord, and to rejoice in the knowledge of his sustaining grace. Let his love take possession of mind and heart. Guard against becoming overwearied, careworn, depressed. Bear an uplifting testimony. Turn your eyes away from that which is dark and discouraging, and behold Jesus, our great leader, under whose watchful supervision the cause of present truth, to which we are giving our lives and our all, is destined to triumph gloriously. The attitude that our representative men maintain during the conference will have a telling influence upon all throughout the field, as well as upon the delegates themselves. Oh, let it be seen, my brethren, that Jesus is abiding in the heart, sustaining, strengthening, comforting. It is your privilege to be endowed from day to day with a rich measure of His Holy Spirit, and to have broadened views of the importance and scope of the message we are proclaiming to the world. The Lord is willing to reveal to you wondrous things out of His law. Wait before Him with humility of heart. Pray most earnestly for an understanding of the times in which we live, for a fuller conception of His purpose, and for increased efficiency in soul saving. Often in the night season, I am bidden to urge our brethren in responsible positions to make earnest effort to follow on to know the Lord more perfectly. When our workers realize, as they should, the importance of the times in which we live, there will be seen a determined purpose to be on the Lord's side, and they will become, in truth, laborers together with God. When they consecrate heart and soul to the service of God, they will find that an experience deeper than any they have yet obtained is essential if they would triumph over all sin. It will be well for us to consider what is soon to come upon the earth. This is no time for trifling or self-seeking. If the times in which we are living fail to impress our minds seriously, what can reach us? Do not the Scriptures call for a more pure and holy work than we have yet seen? Men of clear understanding are needed now. God calls upon those who are willing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to lead out in a work of thorough reformation. I see a crisis before us, and the Lord calls for His laborers to come into line. Every soul should now stand in a position of deeper, truer consecration to God than during the years that have passed.
During the General Conference of 1909, a work should have been done in the hearts of those in attendance that was not done. Hours should have been given up to heart searching that would have to the breaking up of the fallow ground of the hearts of those who were at the meeting. This would have given them insight to understand the work so essential to be done by them in repentance and confession. But though opportunities were given for confession of sin, for heartfelt repentance, and for a decided reformation, thorough work was not done. Some felt the influence of the Holy Spirit and responded, but all did not yield to this influence. The minds of some were running in forbidden channels. Had there been, on the part of all in the assembly, a humbling of the heart, there would have been manifested a wonderful blessing. For a number of months after the close of that meeting, I bore a heavy burden and urged upon the attention of the brethren in responsibility those things which the Lord was instructing me to set before them plainly. Finally, some of those in positions of trust in connection with the general work, after much prayer and careful study of the various messages given, ventured to undertake by faith the work called for, a work they could not fully understand, and as they went forward in the fear of God, they received rich blessing. It has brought great rejoicing to my heart to see the marvelous transformations that have been wrought in the lives of some who thus chose to advance by faith in the way of the Lord, rather than to follow a way of their own choosing. Had those brethren in responsibility continued to view matters in a false light, they would have created a condition of things that would sadly have marred the work. But when they heeded the instruction that was sent and sought the Lord, God brought them into the full light and enabled them to render acceptable service and to bring about spiritual reformations. When the Lord sets His hand to prepare the way before His ministers, it is their duty to follow where He directs. He will never forsake or leave in uncertainty those who follow His leading with full purpose of heart. I rejoice, my brethren, that I have confidence in you in all things. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 16. And while I still feel the deepest anxiety over the attitude that some are taking toward important measures connected with the development of the cause of God in the earth, yet I have strong faith in the workers throughout the field, and believe that as they meet together and humble themselves before the Lord and consecrate themselves anew to His service, they will be enabled to do His will. There are some who do not even now view matters in the right light, but these may learn to see eye to eye with their co-workers and may avoid making serious mistakes by earnestly seeking the Lord at this time and by submitting their will wholly to the will of God. I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival, going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. My brethren, the Lord is speaking to us. Shall we not heed His voice? Shall we not trim our lamps and act like men who look for their Lord to come? The time is one that calls for light-bearing,
for action. I therefore beseech you, brethren, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3.